Welcome everyone to our worship service today, and welcome those who are through in the church building, and hello to those who will be listening later on at home. The announcements that I have are as follows. We have evening service tonight. Last week, for the first time, we had our evening service back in our church building, and so that's the same arrangement then for that tonight. Evening service at 7:30, using every other pew. If you have a larger group, you can use two pews together. You can ignore the little cards if the important thing is to leave an empty pew between the different groups. So if you do have two pews being used, just leave the next seat blank and move on to the next one to fill up that way. So tomorrow evening then is a special meeting of the Northern Presbytery. That's at 8:00 in Cullybaki, and that's a meeting for the presentation of the call of the Newton Ards congregation to Reverend David Sutherland. Tuesday evening midweek prayer meeting here in the church hall at 8:00, and that meeting this week will be led by Roy, as I'm going to be on holidays for a few days over the school half-term break. Then just a reminder that next weekend is the time of the year when the clocks go back an hour. So reminder of that, the time change coming up next weekend. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes at 11. The morning worship then in the church hall at 12. And evening service in the church building at 7:30. A reminder of Bible reading notes. If there's any changes to orders for next year, you can let Margaret Knox know by next Sabbath day. The next session meeting is scheduled for the first Tuesday in November, 8:00, Tuesday the 2nd of November. And then the following Tuesday, I hope to begin a series of 5 midweek meetings under the title of Living Christianity. It's a series produced by the Christian Institute, and it looks at the implications of what it means to be a Christian in today's world. And those meetings will be Tuesday evenings in the church hall at 8:00. Something else is coming up that same week, Thursday the 11th of November. Women's Fellowship are holding a mission update meeting via Zoom, and Heather Little from Nantes and Rachel Barakol from Malaga are due to be speaking at that online meeting, and there'll be more details about that nearer the time. There are a few copies of the Minutes of Synod for 2020 and 2021 available today. And then the other announcements that I have about the student prayer cards, the extra copies of the Covenant or Witness, the Western and Southern Presbytery CY Weekend, those have all been there previously, but they're still on the announcement sheet as a reminder. So those are the announcements that I have then for this week. And we come now to join in the worship of God. And if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look to you now as we join together in worship. We pray that you'll help us, O Lord, to focus our thoughts upon you and upon your word. We come as those who are your creatures. You're the one who gave us life. And we thank you, Lord, for the life that we have. We praise you, Lord, for this stage in the year that you've brought us to. We give thanks for the school half-term holidays that have arrived. We thank you, Lord, for the last couple of months, and that young folk have been able to get back into school again after the summer break. And we do pray that this week off now will be of benefit to staff and to pupils. We pray that it will be beneficial in terms of the spread of infection. We pray for folk who haven't been able to be at school recently, that they will get over their time of enforced isolation, and that they all be well enough to be able to be back in the classroom situation at the end of the half-term break. We thank you, Lord, for each day of life that you give us, and we thank you for the new blessings that come to us each day. We thank you for your great faithfulness in that. Lord, we ask for your help now as we seek to bring you our worship. We pray that you will use the scriptures that we'll be thinking about today for our good. And Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that left to ourselves, we will never respond to your word. It'll never make any difference to us. But we thank you that we're not left to ourselves. And we thank you for your sovereign Holy Spirit and how he can take that word and incorporate it into our lives. Lord, hear our prayers now. Work among us today for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read together from God's word. I want to read the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then reading on in chapter 9, the first 18 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So in our church Bible, page number is 1017 and 1018. So as a reminder of what we were reading last week, I'll read the final verse of chapter 8, and then reading right through to verse 18 of chapter 9. Let us hear this, the word of God. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And we end our scripture reading there at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'll just say a few words to the children. And at the start here of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the first verse of that chapter, Paul asks various questions. The Apostle Paul asks various questions. He asks, am I not an apostle? And he asks, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And Paul is talking here about how he really is an apostle. And the Corinthians knew well that he really was an apostle. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there were 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus trained. And Paul wasn't one of them. Jesus trained those 12 apostles for 3 years, and he took them with him, and they heard what he preached. They saw the miracles he did, and he trained them, and he sent them out, and they went out two by two for a while, and then they came back, and then they saw more that Jesus did and heard more that Jesus taught. And there were those 12 apostles. And then after one of those 12, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus, and Judas killed himself, then there was another man called Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot. And he was a man who had been with Jesus and with the apostles, and he had seen Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. But the apostle Paul was different, and he became an apostle at a later time. And he's the only one who became an apostle after Jesus had gone back to heaven. And the book of Acts tells us how one day Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, he was on the road to Damascus, and suddenly his life was changed. And the Lord Jesus from heaven came down to earth, and he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and it was a blinding light. And for 3 days, Paul wasn't able to see, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked the question here in 1 Corinthians 9, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He knew well that he had seen the Lord Jesus. And Paul's life was totally changed by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. He never forgot that meeting with the Lord Jesus. And for the rest of his life, he wasn't a man who did whatever he felt like doing, but he was a man who did what Jesus told him he was to do. And the Lord Jesus called Paul to be his apostle and to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was to go and take the gospel particularly to the people who weren't of a Jewish background. And so Paul asks the question, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, he had seen Jesus. He had seen Jesus in his glory, and he really had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's life was never the same after he saw the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't going to come down from heaven and appear to you or appear to me the way he did to Saul of Tarsus. But we can encounter Jesus as we read about him in the Scriptures, and we can see the kind of man he was and who he was and what he did. And we need to be like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And Jesus needs to change our lives, just as Paul's life needed to be changed. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle?" Yes, he was an apostle. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" He had seen Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to be followers of Jesus in our day, even as Paul sought to follow Jesus in his day. Now we're going to come to God in prayer, and as we pray today, I'm going to be praying for various different matters. There's quite a few of our congregations that are having an election of elders, or an election of elders and deacons, or are moving towards that over the next while. I think Ballyclabber today, we're due to have an election of elders. Also our church in Drumore and in Ballyclare, and the church in Galway are looking to having men elected as elders and deacons. And so we remember that matter in our prayers. Let us now come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, our Father, we thank you now for the scriptures that you give to us. We thank you for everything that your word teaches us about life, about truth, about eternity, about sin, about ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to believe what you teach us in your word. Help us to recognize within ourselves that these words are true and reliable. And we pray that you'll keep us, O Lord, from foolishness. Keep us from believing what we would like to be true. And help us, O Lord, instead to believe what you teach us to be true. And Lord, we thank you that although your word shows us very clearly our own sin and our own hopeless condition, we thank you that it also shows us the one who has come to be the Savior of sinners and to be the hope for the hopeless. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful life that he lived and for the very fact that he did come to this world, and how he left the glories of heaven. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to recognize the great significant time in history that was, and we pray that it will be all important in our thinking. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries in these days. We thank you for the work of the gospel in France and in Spain, and we pray for the Littles and for the Barracols, that you'll help them as they serve you in Nantes and in and around Malaga. We pray for the things that they're busy with in these days. We pray for the things that they're thinking about and trying to plan for in terms of the future. And Lord, we pray that you will give great wisdom in decisions to be made in regard to the new church building in Nantes and the commencement of that and all that will mean for them in the future. And we pray also for the Barracols in regard to the call to the church in Seville. And Lord, we praise you for that opportunity that is there. And we pray that you will be pleased to lead clearly in the consideration of that call. We pray for the great need that there is in France and in Spain for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth unhindered and go forth in power, that many will be saved and added to your church, and that your name, O Lord, would be honored again in these lands. We pray, Lord, for the congregations in our Eastern Presbytery, where they have no minister at present. Pray for the folk in Carrickfergus as they adjust to their vacancy. Pray the same for the folk in Knockbracken and in Newtownards. We pray, Lord, for the meeting tomorrow night, as some of the Newtownards folk will be speaking about their call to David Sutherland. Help them in the things that they want to say, and guide David as he listens and as he considers the options that are before him. We pray, Lord, that you'll be working in these congregations, and help the elders in their work. We pray, O Lord, that your cause will go forward in these places. We pray for congregations where they're hoping to elect elders or deacons or both in the coming months, and we pray that you will be at work there, that there will be suitable men for these roles in Galway, in Ballyclare, in Dromore, and in Ballyclobber. And we pray, O Lord, that you will provide for your church, and that this will be a blessing to those congregations, the way things would work out. We pray for great wisdom for our politicians. Help them, O Lord, in the issues that they have to consider and have always before them. We pray for Westminster, and we pray for Stormont. We pray also for politicians in Edinburgh and in Cardiff, and we ask that you help them in all the things that they need to consider, and we pray that they will be able to find ways of handling things that will be the best ways with the present difficulties. We do pray for the health situation. We ask, Lord, that in your mercy that there will be improvement, and we pray that there wouldn't be further advance of the spread of the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, for all the other respiratory conditions that are flaring up again, and we just pray, Lord, for your mercy in all of this, and we pray that our health service will be able to cope, and we pray, Lord, that you will be at working in this, and that things will be better than is feared. We pray for the midweek meetings for the Living Christianity course, and we pray for that, Lord, that will be something that will be of real benefit. We pray that many will be able to participate in that, and that you will help us as we think about what it means to be a Christian in the world that we're living in now. We pray, Lord, for our witness, and we pray that you will help us, O Lord, in the situations where you place us. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work and help us to be what we can be and to do what we can in our different situations. We pray for the contacts that we have with people in different situations, in work and studies, in shops and in our family circles and in our neighborhoods. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to use the witness of Christian people. And we pray, Lord, that where there are those who are looking for hope in these times, that they will recognize that hope that is there in those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that others will find that hope, and so that you might be praised and honored. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray that you will show us your truth in your word. Pray that the things that you've put there in the scriptures for our benefit, that they will be for our benefit. And Lord, help us to see and embrace your truth and your ways. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn in God's Word today to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to speak on the first 18 verses. I think these first 18 verses are all on one basic theme, and I want to take them all together rather than dividing them over several weeks. I'm speaking here about Paul and his rights. I begin with a question. The question is, should you always claim something that you are entitled to? If you're entitled to something, should you always claim that for yourself? Should you always take what you have the right to? That is the issue that is under discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What do you think about that? Now, many people have told you one time or another, well, if you're entitled to it, you should take it. What do you think the Lord Jesus would have said in response to that question? If you could look the Lord Jesus in the eye and ask him that question, Lord, should I always claim what I am entitled to? What would he say? I wonder, could you take your eyes off the nail prints in his hands that actually answer the question that you would be posing to him? Well, these are the kind of things that Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 18. In the previous chapter, which I spoke on last week, he was dealing with the question about whether a Christian could eat meat that had been previously offered to an idol. And Paul emphasized the need to consider what effect your eating might have on a fellow believer who would have a bad conscience about doing such a thing. And so he ends chapter 8 by saying what his own practice would be. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. And that's not a vegetarian statement. He's talking about meat that's been offered to an idol. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then, moving into chapter 9, it's not that Paul goes off to talk about something totally different. Sometimes that does happen in 1 Corinthians, because he's responding to different questions that he has been asked. So there's lots of different subjects that are dealt with. But chapter 9 is not the beginning of something totally different. He's still talking about the same principle, but he's dealing with a different application of that principle. And in chapter 9, in these verses 1 to 18, he's writing about something else in which he didn't insist on his rights and in which he didn't claim what he was entitled to. And I want to divide this into two parts, verses 1 to 14, first of all, where Paul is writing about, and he's dealing with a right defended. And then in the other verses, from 15 to 18, it's a right unclaimed. So in the opening verses, he defends a certain right, but then in the next verses, he says, but I don't actually claim this right. I'm entitled to this, but I don't take this for myself. So, first of all then, verses 1 to 14, a right defended. And Paul writes at length in these verses about the right that he had as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to be paid for the work of preaching the gospel. That this is what he's writing about. That he has the right to be paid by the church because he is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first two verses, he reminds his readers of what they know well to be true of him and of how they themselves are connected to him. He is an apostle. He has seen Jesus Christ, our Lord. And his readers themselves, they are his work in the Lord. They are the seal of his apostleship in the Lord. These things were not in dispute. The Corinthians knew these things. They accepted and believed these things. And then he moves on to what he calls in verse 3 his defense. And he asks a series of questions in verses 4 through to 6. At verse 4, he says, "Do we have no right to eat and drink?" Now, that needs to be understood. It's not the very, very basic question about having the right to eat and drink. What he is meaning there is, do we not have the right to eat at the church's expense? And the expected answer is the answer yes. As an apostle of Christ, he has the right to eat and drink, not at his own expense, but at the expense of the church where he is serving, wherever that might be. The expected answer is the answer yes. Do we have this right? Yes. And the church, therefore, has a duty towards Paul the Apostle. Well, then verse 5 goes a bit further. And verse 5 indicates that if Paul was a married apostle, well, then the church's duty would not just be towards Paul, but also towards his wife. Verse 5, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas," Cephas meaning Peter. Now, as far as we know, Paul had no wife. He didn't have a wife that he took around with him in his work as an apostle. But he is implying that the other apostles did. The other apostles were married men, and they took their wives along with them in their work as apostles. And they had the right to do so. And it was right that the church should provide not just for the apostle, but for his wife as well. Their wives should live at the church's expense also. And that is the right that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's what normally happened. The apostles, their expenses were covered by the church, the believers in the places where they served. And the apostles weren't just given enough for themselves, but enough for their wife also. The apostles didn't have to have another job in order to support themselves. They didn't have to go out and earn a wage in order to be able to also function as apostles. That's not what normally happened. But it was not what always happened. And in verse 6, Paul indicates that himself and Barnabas, it was different sometimes with them. And they were men who did work in other ways. But Paul says, "Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" And it wasn't the case that Paul and Barnabas were in a different category from everyone else. And Paul says more about his practice in verses 15 to 18. But he states the right to be properly provided for. It is the duty of the churches to provide for the apostles who work among them. And Paul then goes on to argue, well, that's a perfectly reasonable thing. That's not an unusual thing to hold to. And that's what verse 7 is about. In verse 7, he's making the point that a soldier doesn't go to war at his own expense. He makes the point that a vineyard owner is free to eat of the fruit of his vineyard, and that the person who tends a flock is free to drink of the milk that comes from the flock. This is the way it is in these different spheres of life and work. Common sense, Paul would say, indicates that it would be only right that an apostle has the right to be supported by those among whom he labors. But Paul wants to say that it's not just common sense, it's not just something in which he's speaking as a mere man, but he goes on to remind his readers that this is what God's law says. Verse 8, he says, "Does not the law say the same also?" And he refers to a particular commandment found in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And Paul argues that whenever God gave that commandment, it wasn't only the ox that God was interested in, that there was a principle there in what God was saying that applied to human beings as well as to the ox. And so he says, at the end of verse 9, he says, "Is it oxen God is concerned about?" Meaning, is it only oxen that God is concerned about? Verse 10, he says, "Or does he say it altogether for our sakes?" And then he answers his own question. The answer is, he does say it for our sakes, no doubt. "This is written for our sakes, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope." So Paul is saying that this is what the scriptures teach, that the person who is engaged in a work should be fed by means of that work that he is engaged in. Well, Paul the Apostle was engaged in a work of sowing, the work of sowing the good seed of the gospel. And so in verse 11 he says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" And the answer to this question, there's many questions in this chapter, the answer to this question is no, it's not a great thing. It's no big deal if someone who is working reaps a benefit from what he is working at. And verse 12, Paul indicates that other people who have worked among the Corinthians, they have availed of this right. He says, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more?" And yet, Paul had not availed himself of this right. And he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." And then, continuing his argument, he reinforces the scriptural basis for the apostles being paid for their work by reminding his readers of the way it was in the Old Testament in terms of the temple and its worship. And he reminds them that those who served at the altar, they were allowed to partake of the offerings of the altar. And that was what God had commanded. If you read Leviticus chapter 7, you'll read about how in the process of different offerings that there were certain parts of the offering that the priests were allowed to eat themselves. So Paul's saying, this is the way it has been all through the history of God's people. It's done at God's command. It's not some sort of new thing that's been introduced by the apostles, that they're saying, look here, now we're going to do things this way. But this is the way it has always been. And then there's one final argument that Paul has in seeking to establish this right of the apostles to be paid for their work. And it's simply there in verse 14, it's simply the fact that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. This is what Jesus commanded. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, that's putting it very plainly and clearly what Paul is arguing for. Jesus, when he sent out the 12 and when he sent out the 70, he sent them out and he told them that they were to take no money bag with them, because he said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Luke 10, verse 7, and something very similar, Matthew 10, verse 10. That's what Jesus taught. That was the pattern that he set and established. Those among whom they worked were to support them and provide for them. The laborer is worthy of his wages. The apostle who labored was worthy of his wages, just like any other laborer would be worthy of his wages. And so this is the right that Paul is defending. He is defending the right for an apostle to be supported by the people among whom he served. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. And yet we have this here in God's word, and so it is meant to be relevant for God's people in this age in which we live. And we today are a part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And this church has procedures by which it operates and seeks to have those procedures in line with the principles of Scripture. And so in terms of the support of ministers of the gospel, our church requires that ministers be paid for their work of serving as ministers of the gospel. We believe that that's right and that that has sound biblical basis. And just as in terms of our government, there is a minimum basic wage, and it depends on different ages as to what that is. So in our church, our church synod annually sets a figure for the basic minimum salary for ministers, and that's an effort to ensure that ministers and their wives are provided for. Churches are also required to make some kind of housing provision, whether it's a manse or whether it's an allowance, a housing allowance. And when a minister is called to a congregation, there's a document drawn up called a bond. And in the bond, the congregation promises certain things. There'll be an undertaking in regard to salary, housing provision, and then other things can be stipulated as well. And this is all in conformity to what Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, there are some Christians who would argue that that's really not the way it should be, that there shouldn't be anybody that is paid in the work of the gospel. And some would argue that it's wrong that that should happen. But really, if someone argues that case, they have to argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14 says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Jesus hasn't left it open. It's not something that he said nothing about. It's not an area where he left it free for us to decide. He has commanded. And therefore, we should have every confidence that it is right that a man should be paid for preaching the gospel. I think we should also believe that if he's not preaching the gospel, well, then he shouldn't be paid for preaching something different from the gospel. But this is the right that Paul is defending. He had the right to be paid by the church in Corinth when he was there in Corinth serving as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he spends 14 verses talking about that. And then in the second place, we see in the remaining verses, 15 to 18, a right unclaimed. And he says all these things, and then he says, "But I don't claim any of this for myself. I am entitled to it. I am clearly entitled to it. It is thoroughly right, but yet I have chosen to forego my rights and not accept any financial support from the church in Corinth." And so he says, verse 15, he says, But I have used none of these things." And he makes it clear that he is not writing these things now in order to put in his claim. He's not looking for back payment. That's not what he's about at all. And indeed, he says he would rather die than to lose this thing which he can boast of. Now, that sounds strange. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says, "It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void"? Verse 15. What is it that he wants to be able to boast of? Well, it's not simply the preaching of the gospel, because Paul wants to make it clear that he has nothing to boast of in terms of preaching the gospel. He says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And Paul says, "Look, I didn't volunteer to be a preacher of the gospel. I didn't volunteer to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's no credit to me that when there was a need, I stepped forward and I said, I'll be the man." It wasn't his idea. He was given that role by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he could do no other. And he says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that was something that was really important in the life of Paul. He had many, many things to discourage him in the preaching of the gospel, but he utterly felt that he could do nothing else, that this was it. Christ had called him to this work. He had compelled him to take this work on, and he could do no other. So he says, "I have nothing to boast of in this at all. This is not of me. This is all of Christ." And you know, that's the attitude that men need to have when they go into training for the gospel ministry. You shouldn't go into training for gospel ministry if you think, "Well, I'll give this a go, and if it doesn't work out, I can do something else instead." That's not the way it was with Paul. He was utterly convinced that necessity was laid upon him. Spurgeon used to say, that you shouldn't go into the ministry, that in terms of going into the ministry, that you should only do it if you can do nothing else. And he didn't mean that if you're such a useless person that you couldn't do any other kind of job. He meant that you have to be utterly compelled to go into this thing. And that's how it was with Paul. So he wasn't looking for any credit. He wasn't boasting that he was a preacher of the gospel. He could do no other. He says in verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." He didn't volunteer. He was volunteered. Now, he does it gladly, but it wasn't his idea. And he has been entrusted with a stewardship. And Paul's reward and Paul's boast, his reward wasn't a material reward, but his reward that he speaks of in verse 18 was being able to say that when he preached the gospel, he preached it free of charge. And that was his boast. He didn't boast that he preached the gospel, but he boasted that he preached the gospel free of charge to the Corinthians. And he says, he did that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Or he means that he wouldn't use to the full his authority in the gospel. He didn't claim everything that he was entitled to. And so it was that as far as the church in Corinth was concerned, Paul didn't accept any payment for his work there. In Acts chapter 18, we're told that he worked as a tent maker in the business of Aquila and Priscilla. That's what he did. That's how he earned his keep. He was a tent maker and he worked as an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions that he had actually accepted help from churches in other places when he was in Corinth. Didn't accept anything from the Corinthians, but he did accept help from elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he puts it like this. He says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." And he was willing to accept payment from elsewhere, but he wasn't wanting to accept it from the Corinthians, and he had his reasons for that. And so Paul writes about these things at great length. But all of this is an illustration of what he's writing about at the end of the previous chapter. All of this is showing that Paul was a man who didn't always claim the rights that he had. And in his thinking, he wasn't thinking of what he was entitled to, but he was thinking of how this would affect other people. And he didn't have to preach free of charge in Corinth, but he did. And he gave up his right of being paid for the sake of others. And that was a big sacrifice. And so he is urging the Corinthians that they should be willing to give up their rights for the sake of others. And Paul wants them to see that giving up your rights for the good of others, that's exactly what he saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't hold on to all that he was entitled to. He did the very opposite. Jesus gave up so much, and he humbled himself as if he was entitled to nothing but pain and suffering, humbled himself to the point of dying upon the cross. Jesus didn't take the position, "Well, look, I'm the Son of God. I don't need to go into that world and live among people like that and suffer." Jesus gave up his rights for the sake of others. And Paul was a follower of Jesus. And Paul gave up so much he was entitled to for the sake of others. And, And so he challenges his Corinthian readers that that's what they need to be like as well. And so when it came to these things about, can I eat this meat? Well, Paul says, well, look, you have to think about others and be willing to give up your own rights for the sake of them. And so this whole matter of Paul and the way he had conducted himself, this is meant to be a challenge to his readers then and now. And his words are meant to be a challenge, I believe, to those who today are ministers of the gospel. I think these verses hold out a clear responsibility on the part of churches to ensure that they provide for those who serve among them. And I'm not talking about these things because I have any grievances. I'm simply talking about them because they're here in the Scriptures. Churches have that God-given duty and responsibility. But ministers also have a responsibility in light of what Paul is saying here. Ministers surely at least have the responsibility to not be seen as being men who are eager to claim every single expense that they possibly could claim and could have a right to. That would not be the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And sadly, sometimes that is the case, that ministers keep such a fine record of expenses that they have incurred in serving the church, that it's just done in such great detail, and it has done a lot of harm, and that should not be the case. Ministers should be willing to forego things that they're entitled to, even as the Apostle Paul was willing to forego everything that he was entitled to in terms of payment. But Paul's goal was not to claim as much as he could for himself, but his aim was to be as useful as he could be unto others. And in doing that, he was serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you that this is an area of opportunity for Christian witness. God has placed us in a particular part of the United Kingdom. He has placed us in Northern Ireland. And within the United Kingdom, the nation that has the reputation for claiming benefits that people aren't entitled to more than anywhere else is Northern Ireland. That's the way it is. That is our reputation. And for some people, sadly, within Northern Ireland, it's like a badge of honor. And they look upon themselves as being like modern-day Robin Hoods. And they're robbing the rich to give to the poor, but they themselves are the poor. And people claim for themselves things that they're not even entitled to properly at all. And that's the background in which God sets his people to live out our lives. And this gives us an opportunity to stand out all the more clearly against that dark background. An important element of our Christian witness is to not be eager to get all that we can for ourselves. If we're known as people who don't even necessarily claim what we're rightly entitled to, well, that will stand out against the background where people are claiming things they're not entitled to at all. And God can use simple things like that. Two farmers side by side, and one's claiming for something that he's just not entitled to. And his Christian neighbor refuses to go down that road at all. There is a real live witness there. And those who see those things are challenged in their hearts. And God can so work that people come to see that the God that's changed that man's heart, well, he could change my heart as well. How we handle the things that we're entitled to, what we set our hearts upon, all of these things are important. And it was a really important part of Paul's witness in the city of Corinth. He set aside his own rights and what he was entitled to, and it was the cause of the gospel that really mattered to him. And he was willing to surrender his rights, willing to give up these things. He believed that the right was there, but he didn't claim it for himself. And this is a challenge to us, and God puts this in the scriptures for us to consider. Are we willing to give up things that we're entitled to in order that our Christian witness would be all the more clear and all the more strong? This is the challenge that these things set before us when we consider Paul and his rights, when we consider ourselves and our rights. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise, part of Psalm number 41. We use the tune Jackson, number 102. Psalm 41, and the stanzas we sing are the first four on page 83, and then the last two on page 85. So 1 to 4, and then 11 and 12. Psalmist says, "How blessed the man who towards the poor acts wisely and with care. The Lord, he will deliver him when evil days are here. The Lord will keep him, save his life. He blessed on earth will live, and to his enemies desire you never will him give. The Lord sustains him when in bed, through sickness or in pain. From illness you will make him rise, he will his health regain. Now as for me, I said, O Lord, have mercy, heal my soul, because against you I have sinned, restore and make me whole." Stanza 11, "And as for me, you may uphold in my integrity. You place me in your presence then for all eternity. The Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed and blessed again, from age to everlasting age. Amen and still amen." And the way is commanded to us here. The man who acts wisely and with care towards the poor, the man who is considering others around him rather than just thinking of himself. And the Lord will keep such a man. The Lord will sustain such a man. Psalm 41, singing 1 to 4, and then 11 and 12. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Bless the man who towards the poor acts wisely and with care. The Lord, he will deliver him, and evil days are here. The Lord will keep him, save his life. He blessed on earth will be, and to his enemies desire you never will him give. thoughts against you. I have sinned, restore and make me whole. And as for me, you me uphold in my integrity. You place me in your presence then for all eternity. The Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed and blessed again. From age to everlasting age, amen, and still amen.
Blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.